You had one thing to do. One thing. One thing was asked of you. One thing was requested of you. One thing was required of you. You had one thing to do. I think most of you will recognize this clip we're about to play.
Since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
Grace!
Grace! She passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing!
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
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 You had one thing to do. One thing was asked of you, one thing was requested of you, one thing was required of you. You had one thing to do. You had one job. Just say the prayer, Aunt Bethany. That's all we're asking of you. That's all you had to do. And we all know meal prayers are like the easiest prayers anyway, right? So, I mean, all you have to do is say this meal prayer and we'll be good to go. That's all that you had to do. The Israelites really had one job. So far in the book of Exodus, as we've been talking, the Israelites really had just one job. One thing was asked of them. And in a way, it's very similar to the same thing that we're required to do. One thing is asked of us, and that is to follow your God. And according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says that the duty of all mankind is to fear God and to keep his commands. And the first section of the commands that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai say, I'm your God, have no other gods, and have no idols. It seems really simple, right? And Jesus says that the greatest command is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Again, it's simple. This basic idea that Yahweh is your God, he is your only God, it's simple. Or so it should be simple. There's a Twitter account that's called You Had One Job. And they post these things that they're supposed to be things that are pretty easy, things that you should be able to do. Somebody, one person has one job and they're supposed to do it. And so that's what this Twitter account, it does. It takes these pictures and it takes them, it's supposed to be simple, but then they fail. So I grabbed some good ones, took them off of there. Some of them, when I was playing it this morning on the screen, I realized it's kind of hard to read. So I might need to help out. Some of you may take a little bit longer to get what's going on. So if everybody else laughs, just laugh along with them. Just take a look at some of these. This one I want to read for you. This is probably one of the best Yelp reviews I've ever seen. Somebody's reviewing this restaurant, and he says, the entire kitchen and wait staff saw an ice cream truck and ran outside, leaving me alone in the restaurant. 10 minutes later, they came back in with ice cream cones. I still can't believe this actually happened. You had one job to do. You had one job. You had one thing to do. Or here's a biblical example, right? Samson, all you had to do is not say, shave my head. And what's the one thing that he did? He says, shave my head. And we know what happens after that. You had one job. You had one thing to do. We've been looking at the book of Exodus really since the beginning of the year. Exodus appears to be broken up into, divided into two parts. You've got Exodus 1 through 18, then you've got Exodus 20 through 40, and then in the middle, you have what links them together in Exodus chapter 19. And what happens in chapter 19, that's when we're on Mount Sinai. Moses is on Sinai. Mount Sinai was already discussed by Dion, and the significance of this is that God shows up. His presence is made known to Israel. And this is the focus, really, of the whole part two of Exodus, is God's presence and God showing up. From everything, from the Ten Commandments, all the way to what Perry shared with us last week about the tabernacle, the focus is on God coming down. His covenantal character is shown in his commandments, and his glory is shown in the tabernacle. And in all of it, you have his presence. The presence of God is made known through all of these things. And this is really a piece of the fulfillment of a promise to Abraham for reconciliation to God after the fall. And this reconciliation piece is really important when we discuss the faithfulness of God and then the unfaithfulness of Israel. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So we'll get to that. So looking back, we see God continually intersecting with the lives of his people, Israel. Especially these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this experience with God on Mount Sinai with Moses. And so now God has spent 40 days with Moses on the mountain. And in that time, here's what God has done. He's given this to his people. He's given them the law. He's given them instructions for the tabernacle. And he discusses this angel as a protector and a guide for them. This may seem kind of like a strange package that God's putting together to offer to Israel, but I think it really makes sense. It all comes together and makes sense. Think about where Israel has been up until now. For generations, the generations that lead up to who they are at this point, for generations they've been in Egypt. They've been functioning as Egyptians. They've been enslaved, yes, but with Egyptian culture. And so I can't help but think about the chaos that filled the spirituality of Israel at this time. We'll talk about that a lot today, this idea of chaos. So you'll see that come up a lot of times. But they've heard, so think about the spirituality that they've been experiencing, the chaotic melding of their spirituality. They've heard of Yahweh, obviously. They know who he is, but they also know the many Egyptian gods. And interestingly enough, again, considering we're at Mount Sinai, Sinai itself is really a culmination of several stops. I think we've got five stops, five camp out places for Israel leading up to Sinai. And there's a lot of interesting things to look at those. I thought about looking at some of the meanings behind these, some of the interpretations of the names of some of these places. But I think the thing that's most significant, what's most pertinent to what we're talking about today, to what we're reading today, is simply that the Israelites have traveled from Egypt into several areas that represent mountains and valleys and gorges. They've seen all of the highs, they've seen all the lows and the ups and the downs. And then they continue to journey. And as they continue to journey, most recently they come to these places where they stop, and these stops, these areas really represent various deities and various gods for the area that they're in around them. And so now they're at Sinai. This is the highest point of their journey, this mountaintop experience. And this is where they meet the one true God again. They meet Yahweh on Mount Sinai. They've experienced plenty of social chaos. I mean, you think about the fact they've been enslaved for so long. They've experienced social chaos in that enslavement and just the Exodus experience in and of itself. And at the same time, they've also experienced a lot of spiritual chaos. And so now we come to Sinai, where God gives them the law and the tabernacle and his guidance. It seems as though God is bringing a sense of order. He's bringing a sense of shalom to Israel. Those will also talk about this idea of order and peace and shalom. And in a way, they're kind of opposite of the chaos. And God then knows that things are really crazy for them. He knows that things are crazy for Israel as a people, and they're crazy. They're kind of crazy right now for them as God's chosen people, as the ones that their purpose, what they're supposed to be living out for, why they are God's chosen ones. And so God takes all of this together and tries to make sense of it for them. So for 40 days, with Moses on the mountain, for 40 days, God gives them the law, God gives them the tabernacle, and he gives them his leadership. The law brings peace and justice and order. And then you've got the tabernacle, which brings order that is not only shown through God's glory, but it's also shown through his covenantal presence and his grace and his love. So God knew what they needed. If anybody knew what they needed, God did. God probably knew what they needed more than they did. God wanted to have relationship with them. He wanted to have a fulfilled covenant with them. And he did all of this. God showed up with perfect faithfulness. God was always faithful, and he shows it again that he's faithful. And so then Israel now, they really just have one thing to do. They have one job, and that's to be faithful also. God's been faithful. Their one job is to be faithful too. And that seems simple, right? Just one job. Well, take a look at Exodus chapter 32, which is where we'll be today. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, I don't know what's happened to him. So they're thinking Moses is dead since he's been up there so long. Aaron answered them, said, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord, which, by the way, is the name Yahweh that he uses here. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. After they sat down to eat and drink, they got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. And I like how God calls them your people once they start acting stupid. God says, they've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. And they've said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and then I will make you into a great nation. So we'll cut it off there because it continues on for the rest of the chapter, and really some of the fallout goes on. It's talked about a few chapters later also. And so what happens then at this point is Moses then goes to God, and Moses talks to God. He talks to God about this. And he convinces God not to destroy everyone. He even uses God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to bargain with God. So God doesn't kill them at all. He doesn't kill them all. But Moses goes down and he really lays into them. Aaron, when he goes up to Aaron and says, what have you done? Aaron tries to explain it away, saying they threw some gold into the fire and poof, a golden cow popped out, and he said, that's all I know. Moses didn't buy it. Moses was angry. He so angry that he takes the gold and he grinds it up and he makes them drink it, which I have to think is a whole lot worse than getting your mouth washed out with soap. God does later send a plague because of the sin, though. And really, this dialogue that kind of goes on back and forth between Moses and God is really interesting. This dialogue and this story really give us a picture of the jealousy that God has for his people. And this is a really interesting thing, this idea of God's jealousy, because this really causes a lot of people today to look badly upon God because because he's jealous. And I think it's because our culture, in a way, sees jealousy as a bad thing, which there is a level of it that is, but there's also a level of it that's healthy and good. If you cheat on your spouse and your spouse isn't jealous, that means that something's not right. God desires a covenant relationship with his people. He is faithful. And so he wants faithfulness in return. And if you think about it, really, have you ever done something for another person, and it's something that really caused a lot of great sacrifice for you? It's something that you really put yourself into, and you did something, and then they gave the credits to somebody else. Or maybe at work, you've done something great at work, and but in the end, somebody else got the praise for it. In the end, somebody else gets the promotion. In the end, nobody sees what you have done. Nobody recognizes you. God has put everything into these people, and yet they praise a golden cow for the things that God did. God's their creator, and so again, he knows them better than they know themselves. He knows what they need, and he desires the very best for them. God's jealousy is really a sign of his love. It's a sign of his care. It's a sign of his faithfulness to his people of Israel and his faithfulness to us as his people. So God's angry at the Israelites. Yeah, he's angry enough that he says that he can't even stand to be close to them for a while, because if he is too close to them, he might end up destroying them. But he still has Moses set up this temporary tabernacle place outside of the camp because of the sin. And he does that because he wants to be close. He still desires intimacy. No matter what they've done, he still wants to be close to them and intimate with them. And so the Israelites really need God more than ever now, because they're feeling remorseful and they're still just as lost as they've ever been. Without God, they're completely hopeless, and they're going to continue hopelessly wandering around in this wilderness. And so they need God more than ever at this point. And so they're in this really chaotic time in their life, and God is really their only constant right now. He's the one who's holding them up with his faithfulness, because everything else is kind of falling apart. Everything else is chaotic, but God is there with them. Here's one of the most important things about this whole idea of this sense of order in a chaotic time. Order serves a really important purpose. Order serves the purpose of being a reminder for us. The ritualistic nature of the law and the tabernacle, it was supposed to remind Israel who they were. It even goes back to some of the things in the creation story. And so I have to think that after all these years in Egypt, after all these years of captivity, of kind of losing who they are, forgetting their identity blending with the Egyptians, more than anything else, Israel really just needed to be reminded of who they were and whose they were. And so they've been wandering aimlessly through the wilderness, and I imagine that it would be really, really easy to forget their purpose in all of this. And they did. And they worshiped a golden cow, and they named it Yahweh. And to me, that whole idea, that whole story sounds really, really dumb until I look at myself and I think about the things that I do too. So you all remember the movie The Lion King, right? And so Simba is chased from his home. He ends up wandering aimlessly, sounds familiar, in this new land. And he finds himself in this strange place. And it really doesn't take Simba long at all to forget his purpose, to forget who he is. He becomes easily satisfied with this whole new Hakuna Matata lifestyle. And so he's told later, though, that he needs to return home, that it's time, that he needs to go home, which sounds a lot like repentance. But he says no several times. But I want to see if you guys remember this scene. It's just the picture. I don't know if you can see it, but there's this scene where Simba's been lost. And so he gets to this point where he looks at his reflection, and in a way he looks at it and he doesn't even recognize who he is anymore. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't recognize his purpose, and he has no idea how he got to where he is now. And so then you have this point where his father, Mufasa, comes in this cloud, and he speaks to him. And so here's this really quick dialogue. Mufasa says, Simba. And Simba says, Father. Mufasa says, Simba, you have forgotten me. And Simba says, no, how could I? Mufasa says, you have forgotten who you are, and so have forgotten me. He has to be reminded by his father who he is, what his purpose is, who his father is, who he belongs to, and what he is, what's planned for him. We can argue that we have one thing to do. If we have just one thing to do, then it makes it sound like it's a really simple thing, and we should be able to remember it, we should be able to do it, and it's not that hard. But without the presence of God in our life, I fear that it becomes really easy for us to forget that one thing. We'll forget who we are. We'll forget our God. And mostly we'll forget the relationship between us and our God. And you know what? In my mind, when it becomes easiest for us to ignore the presence of God, and again, this is important. This is how it all ties together. The point where it becomes easiest for us to forget and easiest for us to ignore the presence of God is when we fail to ignore the 3 million other messages that we get every day. Our lives, if you look at them, are chaotic. Our lives are chaos because we allow them to be. The one piece of the Ten Commandments that we really don't practice today is the Sabbath. And I think that's really sad, and I think there's something to that that causes us to have to move into an area of danger also. I think it's an issue because, many of you know Richard Foster. He wrote a lot of books. One of his books that he wrote that's really popular is this Celebration of Discipline. He talks about these 12 spiritual disciplines, which are meditation, prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. And so he and Dallas Willard and Mark McMinn, they all kind of speak of these same things where they speak of the two disciplines in particular that greatly affect the rest of the disciplines. They say that meditation and solitude are key. And if you don't get those two, then it's going to be easy for you to forget the rest of them too. At face value, you may think that this statement sounds kind of naive, but they give really good reasons to support this. Ultimately, the issue is that if you can't even get away from the distractions of your life, if you can't even get away, if you can't take the time to meditate on God and ignore everything else that's going on, then how can you make the effort to practice the other spiritual disciplines? This idea of meditation, this idea of solitude, they provide a sense of order for us. They provide order. They give us a purpose of remembering who we are, reminding us what's important, reminding us what's not important. And so what often happens is that we kind of get this fire under us of that we're going to follow God and everything's going to be great and I'm on fire for Jesus and I'm going to go wherever he goes. For whatever reason, we have those moments in our life, but it can't be sustained if that's all it is a quick fire that's going to burn out. We find that a lot of times what will happen is we'll find that life is really chaotic, where there's this chaos. If you have that chaos, you have this spiritual white noise in a way. And if you have that spiritual white noise and we slowly lose focus and we slowly forget who we are without even realizing it, we become in a way so used to the chaos in our life that when it's time for us to wait at the foot of the mountain for God, if we're waiting for God to show up, and our chaos has kind of overtaken us, then we become sidetracked. And what happens is we tend to make our own God out of gold or whatever's precious to us because we can't stand to just wait. We can't stand to be in solitude. We can't stand to meditate and wait on God to show up. What happens is we tend to want to satisfy our own needs rather than taking the time to really commune with the one true God. What happens is we tend to commune with our chaos. And so then it just builds and it becomes worse. And again, we slowly forget ourselves. We slowly forget who our God is. kind of when I was putting this together, it really made me start thinking about myself in a way, and a lot of the things in studying I've been doing recently. I've become aware of the fact that I tend to be more of a head Christian, where I think about God, I think about the things of God, and I like for it to make sense to me, and so I work my mind around God, which I think is important, and so I'm not saying it's unimportant. I think that's something that's necessary. But I've been having to learn how to also be a heart Christian. And I've had to learn, in a way, what the role of the Holy Spirit is in all this, and how the Holy Spirit brings my mind and my heart to Him, and really causes me to experience Him in a new way. That's been something that's pretty new for me. Because in a way, sometimes my head, if I start thinking and trying to make sense of things, it creates chaos and it creates this dissonance, and I just get more confused. And so without this sense of heart, where my heart sometimes just has to trust and has this shalom that only God can give me, when I rely only on my head, sometimes it becomes more chaotic. And so I just have to say, God, I'm just giving it to you. And He gives me a peace that I can't understand. And I know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit also. Those are things that I've been having to learn. And that's been really hard for me. And so in all of this, as I was looking at this, it really spoke to me too. God really desires to be present in our lives. God desires to have a relationship with us. God desires to continue His covenant of reconciliation for us and with us and through us. God desires to bring shalom to our chaotic lives. But to do any of this, we have to keep our eyes on Him. We have to keep focused. We have to be patient, which is really hard for a lot of us. We have to find the time, or we have to make the time for us to meditate on the things of God and the things of God's word. We have to take the time and find the solitude that's away from the noise, away from the chaotic world that's around us. And we have to be steadfast in this resolve. The thing is, once the Israelites got out of Egypt, even once they got past this whole golden calf issue, once Egypt was really fully out of their blood, that wasn't the end of their sin. That wasn't the end of their unfaithfulness. And we read about it all throughout the whole Old Testament. The slavery to Egypt, yeah, that might be over, but there's always going to be something else, another power that's desiring our allegiance. I think Romans chapter 6 speaks to this. Romans 6, starting verse 16, says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey with your hearts the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all know what slavery to sin looks like, and we see the results of it every day. No matter where we are, we look around and we see the results and the fallout of sin in our lives, in the world, everywhere. And it's oh so easy then to be distracted by our chaotic lives. And the next thing you know, there's a golden calf that's jumping out of the fire. And the next thing you know, you look at your reflection and you have no idea who you are. You have no idea how you got to this point. You have no idea how you become so distant from God. God knew that Israel was entering a new land full of new gods, full of new idols, and He was preparing them through the wilderness for that experience. He was bringing some order to their chaos through the commandments, through the tabernacle. He knew that they needed reminding of who they were and who he was. So if you're feeling a resolve to get back into a right relationship with God, to get back, to be reconciled to him, that's awesome. But fight the temptation then to lose focus and fight that temptation to wander aimlessly like the Israelites did. Simply follow your God. Because you have one thing to do. One thing is asked of you. One thing is requested of you. One thing is required of you. You've got one job. One thing to do. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So my question is, do you know who you are? I mean, we're talking about the great exodus of Israel. And we talked about, Dion talked about exodus meaning the way out. And there's a word in the New Testament, ecclesia, which means those who are called out. And it's usually translated the church. That ek piece of exodus and ecclesia is really important because it means out. And we are people of the exodus. We are called out of, we are those called out ones. We're called out of the chaos of the world. And so I don't know exactly where you're coming out, but the important thing is who you're running toward. But know that you're not going to be perfect. The incredible surprise in all of this in the story of Israel is that even though while Israel continually messed up, even though they were continually unfaithful, God continually remained present. And ultimately, he saved the world through an Israelite named Jesus. And so if you find yourself wondering where you are, if you feel a disconnect in your life, maybe you're just in a really chaotic place right now in your life. And maybe you've forgotten that one thing. Maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you've lost your purpose and forgotten who your God is and your relationship with him. And maybe more than anything, you just need to remember. You need to remember that God is present, that God is pursuing you and pursuing a relationship with you, pursuing reconciliation. One of the unique aspects of the church is that we serve as a reminder to each other. And so when we fall, inevitably when we all fall and when we fail at our call, we're here to pick each other up. And so if you need that support from this church today, if you're ready to make that first step into baptism and say that I'm really ready to do this. I'm really ready to follow God. No other gods, no other idols. I wanna know where I'm going. And we are here to do whatever you may need. God remained faithful to Israel just as they were, even when they worshiped a golden cow. He's faithful to you still today, just as you are. He'll bring peace to your chaos. And if you're broken, he mends. And if you're wounded, he heals. If you're desperate, he rescues. And if you're empty, he fills. And that's what I love about this song is I think we can all identify with those. I think at different times we're all one of those, and we know that only God can provide for us because he's faithful. And so wherever you are, even if you feel like you've forgotten that one thing, he welcomes you with open arms just the way you are. And so no matter where that is, let us know how we can help while we stand together and while we sing.